Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ is our life, that he lived and died and rose again and now is seated at your right hand so that we may have eternal life in him, and so that we may be running toward him in heaven rather than running toward hell, toward eternal punishment and condemnation. God, help us, we pray this morning by your word to show us how we ought to be running, how we ought to be living for your honor and glory as we make our way to being with Christ in heaven for all eternity. We pray it in his name. Amen. To run a long race, you have to keep in mind the finish line. The way you motivate yourself to run a long race is with the prospect of reaching the end, the prospect of finishing it well. And the author of Hebrews says that that's what the Christian life, Christian life is like. We have to run with endurance this race. And the way we do that is by looking to Jesus, who is awaiting us at the finish line of heaven. Read with me Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, where the author of Hebrews develops this idea for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the main point that the author of Hebrews is getting at in these verses is that we are to run the race of the Christian life with endurance. And there are various things that we can do to run this race well. But the main idea is that we are to run this race with endurance. And that's the primary image that the author of Hebrews develops in these verses. He also mentions the idea of maybe a wrestling match in terms of a contest between two people. But the primary metaphor that he's using is the metaphor of a long race that is to be run. The main command there in verse 1, that final one that we have there, is the primary one. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the fact that we must run with endurance means that the Christian life is much more like a marathon than it is a sprint. In a sprint, of course, your main goal is to sprint to the finish line, to cross it before anybody else. But in a long distance race, yes, you still hope to win. But in a long distance race, much more so, you're running against yourself as much as you're running against other people. In a long distance race, the question is not just can I finish first? The question is also can I finish well? Can I maintain a steady pace? And indeed, at the end of verse 4, the author returns to this idea of endurance in running the race of the Christian life. When in verse 4, he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And so verses 1 and 2, as he contemplates running with endurance the race that is set before us, he says we are to look to Jesus, we are to consider Jesus in verse 3. And then in verse 4, the author returns to the idea of endurance when he says, we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We have not yet crossed the finish line. We have not yet shed our blood in dying. We must run this race with endurance. It is a race that is a lifelong race. It's a race that we don't finish either until we pass away or until the Lord Jesus comes again, whichever happens to come first. In fact, we even get a play on words from verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, the author says, "Let us run with endurance." Instead of race, we could translate that as contest. Run with endurance the contest set before us. Then verse 4, "As you not struggle against sin, but contend against sin." There's a play on words there that the author uses to emphasize this truth that we have to run with endurance. We have to endure, we have to persevere in faith until death. The author's point is that as long as there's breath in our lungs, we should be persevering to trust in Christ and to be faithful to Him. And in fact, this is one of the main points of the whole book of Hebrews. If we just remind ourselves of some of the verses that we've already seen, this idea of persevering in faith, of running with endurance, is something that the author of Hebrews has been talking about repeatedly. If we go all the way back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the very first command that he issues in the book, Hebrews 2:1, "We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." The very first command the author gave us is to pay much closer attention to what we've heard, to pay much closer attention to the gospel specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, he returns to this idea when he says that Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. How is it that we know that we ourselves are God's house? How do we know that He is building us up to be a holy temple for Him? We know that as we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. We have to run with endurance, in other words. Verses 12 through 14 of chapter 3 develop this idea. He says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So he repeats that idea of holding firm our confidence. And he develops that idea, saying that we have to take care that we not have an evil, unbelieving heart. We have to take care not to fall away from the living God. We need to be exhorting one another. We need to be encouraging one another to keep persevering so that none of us get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The author warns us that at any point in our Christian lives, we can be deceived by sin because it is so deceitful, and we have to take care. We have to be on guard against that. We have to be encouraging one another to be on guard against that. The emphasis is on perseverance. The emphasis is on endurance, continuing to believe, not just believing once, but believing day by day and enacting on that faith. Continuing chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 14, he says, "Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." And then verse 14, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast." There that command is again, hold fast our confession. And so again, this idea of striving to enter God's rest. Striving is not something that you say, "Oh, well, I'll do this once. I'll put in one spurt of effort. This is a sprint. I just need to go as fast as I can for a short distance and then I'll reach the finish line." No, it is a marathon. It's a marathon. It takes striving. It takes endurance. It takes consistency. And then, after a few opening chapters of commands, the author spends many chapters just explaining to us who Jesus is in terms of this great high priest, how he's a great high priest like Melchizedek in the Old Testament. He's not a Levitical priest. He's a Melchizedekian priest. He fulfills Psalm 110. And as such, he offers a better sacrifice than the Old Testament sacrifices. He enacts a better covenant than the Old Covenant. He gives us an eternal salvation by his death. And then in chapter 10, the author starts getting back to those commands. So he opens his book with commands. He explains the basis for them in Jesus' death and resurrection. And then he gets back to the commands in chapter 10. And when he gets back to the commands, the emphasis again is on perseverance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. So it's not just enduring, but enduring well. Not just running, but running well. Not just holding fast the confession of our hope. Not just continuing to hope in Jesus, but to continue to hope in Him without wavering in that hope. And then verses 35 and 36 of chapter 10. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So don't throw away your confidence. Endure. And so all throughout the book of Hebrews, this is a primary point of application. One of the main things that the author is wanting us to take away from this book that he's written is this very important truth that yes, we must believe in the Lord Jesus. But saving faith is persevering faith. We have to run with endurance the race set before us. This is his main idea in Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. And we can appreciate that he not only gives us this command, but he also helps us to know how it is that we can obey it. What do we need to do to be able to run with endurance? What do we need to do to have persevering faith? What can we do to shore up our faith and to strengthen our faith in Christ and to make sure we're running well and living for his glory day in and day out? And in verse 1, he says we're to run, remembering that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The first thing he says there in verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The fact that a great cloud of witnesses surrounds us, that's the first motivation that we have to run with endurance the race that's set before us, to run with endurance the Christian life, to persevere in faith in the Lord Jesus. We should do it because there's a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And this great cloud of witnesses that the author is referring to are all the saints that he mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. All those Old Testament saints are lining the Colosseum, so to speak, where this long distance race is taking place. In the Greco-Roman world, there were races that took place in Colosseums, and the cloud of witnesses referred to the audience in the stands that were surrounding the arena. And so the author of Hebrews is using that image to portray the Old Testament saints in heaven as this cloud of witnesses. They have gone before us and they are there. They've gone before us and they've attested to God's faithfulness even as they themselves were faithful, as we've been looking at the past couple of months in Hebrews 11 as we've gone through that chapter. Some of them even did give their lives as martyrs, as a final example of their faithfulness. We read Hebrews 11 verses 35 through 37. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed with a sword, went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. We sing of this truth in the song, O Church Arise. We sing, so Spirit come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of His grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. We sing those things. And those truths are reminding us of Hebrews 12 verse 1. This great cloud of witnesses are surrounding us. They retell the triumphs of God's grace. And they call us to persevere in faith. The saints of Hebrews 11 cheer us on to run with endurance the race of the Christian life, especially when our race is particularly long and tiring. To consider just a few of those saints, remind us of their example. It took Noah many decades to build the ark, and no one joined him and his sons and their wives in trusting God and escaping the floodwaters of his wrath. Noah shows us that we should keep being faithful to God, even when faithfulness to God is unpopular, even when no one else seems to join us. Or we can consider Abraham. Abraham was faithful to God even during the 25 years that he waited between God first promising a son and then finally delivering on that promise with the birth of Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they never saw their descendants become a great nation and conquer the promised land as God promised would be the case. But God did fulfill those promises 400 years later through the Israelites under Joshua and the judges and King David. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob remind us that there are ways that God calls us to be faithful, and we ourselves may not directly benefit from that faithfulness in this life. But we will receive eternal reward, and our descendants will benefit from that faithfulness if they too follow the Lord. We need to keep in mind these examples of faithful waiting in Scripture as we ourselves await the return of Jesus. And He indeed is our main motivator, as we see in verses 2 and 3. But before we get to that, there's one more way that the author of Hebrews says we must run with endurance in verse 1. In verse 1, and also verse 4, he returns to this idea that as we run, we must lay aside every weight and closely clinging sin. And so as we've seen in this text and also throughout the book of Hebrews, the emphasis is on running with endurance. But to run with endurance, we have to be unencumbered. And so the author says we should lay aside two things that may hinder us. He mentions every weight, and he also mentions every sin which clings so closely. The NLT gives a little more colloquial translation, saying, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And scholars who study these words in their context talk about the athletic connotation that this has, the fact that runners would not wear the typical long robes that you would wear in society at that time. They wouldn't wear those long, heavy robes that would trip them up in a race. They would be a lot more unencumbered as they were running long races. And the author of Hebrews compares weights and sins to those long robes. You wouldn't wear those long robes in a long distance race. If you want to run a race well, you need to have your legs unencumbered by those long robes. And the author returns to this idea of putting off sin in verse 4. In verse 4, when he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He reminds us that putting off sin isn't a one-time action. Putting off sin must be our daily practice. He reminds us that we won't be done fully putting off sin until we shuffle off this mortal coil. And it's important for us at this point to note in verse 1 that the author is commanding us to lay aside two things. We notice he mentions two things. He says every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Now, of course, we mustn't indulge in sin while we're living for Christ. It almost goes without saying, but the author does intentionally say it. But we notice that he not only says to put off sin, of course we must put off sin. Of course sin is going to encumber us in our race. Of course sin is antithetical to following Christ and living for Him. But the author also broadens his view. Yes, sin can weigh us down and cling closely to us and hinder our progress in glorifying God. But the author says there's other weights. There are other things that can hinder us as well. Not only put off every sin, he says put off every weight. Every weight. We're reminded that one sin, very obviously, is the sin of idolatry. The very first commandment that God gave the nation of Israel, Exodus 20 and verse 3, the very first command, you shall have no other gods before me. God forbids idolatry. He forbids us to worship anyone or anything instead of Him. Idolatry is obviously sinful. But the truth is, our idolatries can look very different from one another. Our idols from one person to another can differ from one to another. Brad Bigney, who pastors a church in northern Kentucky, he rightly defines an idol as, quote, anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. The thing about idols is idols aren't just Baal and Asherah and Zeus and Athena and those false gods that we think about in the ancient Near East and in Greece and in Rome. Yes, those were idols. But anything can be an idol. Anything, anyone that captures our hearts and minds and affections more than God, anything that we value above God is an idol, even if that thing on its own is not sinful. It very well may be a weight that is weighing us down, that is hindering us in honoring and glorifying God. The fact of the matter is that you may idolize something that doesn't tempt me at all. You may similarly find some of my idols hard to believe. But we all have this tendency to make idols out of people and things that even though in and of themselves they very well may be good gifts from God, they're not meant to fill God's shoes in our lives. They're not meant to take God's place in our life. To give just a few examples, your spouse, your parents, your children, these are good gifts from God. But Jesus, in Luke 14:26, Jesus rather shockingly says, whoever does not hate father or mother or sister or brother or husband or wife is not worthy of me. Now, of course, Jesus is not saying we should literally hate our spouses and children and families. What Jesus means when he says that is he means that our love for other people, our love for our closest relatives, and our love for the people that mean the most to us in this life, our love for God should be so much greater than that, that our love for those other people looks like hatred in comparison. Jesus' point is not that we should literally hate the people that are closest to us. His point is that we should have an infinitely greater love for God. Similarly, Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus says you can't serve God and money. Money is a good gift from God. Whatever means that we have, whatever financial means that we have, that is a gift from God. It's a good gift from God. But it's also something that we can turn into an idol. We can make an idol out of our money, or we can make an idol out of our jobs. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We have to resolve that in everything we do, we will glorify God. And out of that resolve, I'm going to glorify God in everything. That's what the author of Hebrews is getting at. We have to lay aside every weight. If there are even good things that we are putting on the same level as God in our life, we have to lay that aside. We have to reorder our priorities. We have to make sure that God is number one. Not number two. Not number 1B. Number one alone. We have to lay aside other weights, even if those other weights aren't inherently sinful in themselves. And of course, yes, we must also lay aside sin. The author is going to return to this idea in verse 14. Hebrews 12:14, when he says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. He emphasizes the importance of holiness. And the pursuit of holiness, by definition, requires putting off and fleeing sin. We can think of what Paul says in Ephesians 4:22, going all the way down to Ephesians 5:2. And starting in Ephesians 4:22, Paul gives us this principle that we're to be putting off the old man, putting off sins, and we're to put on the new man. And then Paul illustrates that principle for us with a few specific examples. He says, putting off falsehood let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Let the thief no longer steal. Let him work honestly so that he may give to those in need. Don't be wrathful and clamorous with one another. Be tenderhearted and forgiving one another. To pursue righteousness, we must put off sin. To run our race well, to follow Christ well, we must put off sin, which clings so closely. And as we see in verse 4, this putting off of sin is not a one-time thing. It is something we have to do daily. The sin clings closely. It clings closely. We put off sin. We repent of sin. And then the next day, well, somehow that sin got back on me. I've got to put it off again. We have to be constantly putting off sin. Verse 4, the author says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He's getting at the fact that we're not going to be fully done putting off sin until we put off this body of flesh. There is no time in this life where we will fully, perfectly cease to sin. Verse 4, the author of Hebrews says, we're not done resisting sin until we've shed our blood in death. John Newton, who wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, near the end of his life, he very wisely said, quote, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Even as we near the end of our lives, even as we can look back and we can say, there are a lot of victories that God has given me over sin. There are sins that used to enslave me and used to entangle me, and they don't enslave me and they don't entangle me anymore. There's a lot of victory that God has given me. Even as we can look back and see, oh, there's a lot of victory that God has given me. We have to be able to honestly look at the presence and say, I'm still not perfect. I'm still not completely done contending against sin. Even as we see many, many victories in the past, we have to be honest and say, even with those victories, even now, I'm still a great Savior. But praise God, even now, Christ is still a great Savior. We have to daily live in light of this truth. We have to daily struggle against sin, contend against sin, fight against sin. John Owen, book he wrote of the mortification of sin, of putting sin to death. He wrote a whole book about this idea of putting sin to death. He wisely and rightly cautions us at one point in that book. He says, quote, every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism if sin were allowed to grow to its full nature. Now, nothing can prevent this but putting sin to death. That withers the root and strikes at the head of sin every hour, so that whatever it aims at, it is crossed in. There is not the best saint in the world, but if he should neglect this duty, would fall into as many cursed sins as ever any of did of his kind. John Owens used some old-fashioned language, but his main point was that sins of thought, hopefully we can repent of our sins before they exit our mouth or come alive in our actions. But the reason why we have to fight against sin, even in our thoughts, is because if we don't fight against them, they are going to come out in our words. They are going to come out in our actions. And if we neglect fighting sin as soon as we're aware of it, it is going to take a foothold. It is going to lead us down a dark path. It is going to trip us up in the race of the Christian life. None of us are so holy that if we neglect the duty of contending against sin the way the author of Hebrews is commanding us to, if we neglect contending against sin, We're going to find it taking footholds and gaining ground in our lives, and we're going to find ourselves falling to it. We have to lay it aside. But most importantly, verses 2 through 4, most of what the author focuses on is on this final piece. How do we run well? How do we live for Christ? How do we persevere in faith? It's by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Most of all, it is keeping our eyes on Jesus. As much as we need to be mindful of the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, as much as we need to hear their calls, as much as we need to be laying aside sin that weighs us down, most of all, those things are important, those things are necessary, the author says to do them, but most of all, we need to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. The fact that He's the founder of our faith speaks to the fact that Jesus ran the race set before us. And we notice that not only was the race set before Jesus, but the author points out that the joy was also set before Him. Verse 1, we're to run with endurance the race set before us. Verse 2, by looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him. Our race is set before us. What Jesus had set before Him was joy. But that joy came on the other side of the cross. And Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and now He is seated at the right hand of God. The author says we need to be looking to Jesus. We need to be keeping our eyes fixed on Him in heaven, where He has gone before us. He has modeled faithfulness, and He is the perfecter of our faith. The fact that He's the perfecter of our faith means that He will bring it to completion when we cross the finish line. He will reward us by making our faith sight, and for now we need to be looking to Him, and that means looking to Him with eyes of faith. And that looking to Him also means, verse 3, considering Him. We need to consider His endurance of the cross. We need to consider His endurance of the hostility from sinners against Himself. And it's in considering His endurance of hostility that we then don't grow weary or faint-hearted. The author recognizes that other people's hostility may tempt us to faint in heart. We may be tempted to become weary of doing the good of staying faithful to Jesus. But we must keep considering Jesus. He endured infinitely more hostility from sinners than we ever will. He died to save us from sin, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He did shed His blood. He did die. He died for our sin. And until we die, we must keep persevering. We must keep fighting sin, either until we too pass from this life or until we are caught up in the air when Jesus comes again. This past week, our verse for meditating on was Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will also reap if we do not give up. That's what the author of Hebrews is getting at here in Hebrews 12, 1-4. He's encouraging us to persevere. He's encouraging us not to grow weary. And he says the way that we won't grow weary is by considering Jesus. If we think too much of ourselves, if we think too much even of the saints that have gone before us, if we're not keeping our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, we're going to get weary. We'll grow weary. We'll grow faint-hearted. It's part of the danger of the society that we live in. For generations, this idea of keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up with your neighbors, has been a temptation. And the modern age, social media and everything connected with it, that has only amplified it. We see everybody else's smiling, happy pictures and videos, and we think, well, that's what their life is always like. That's what our life always needs to be like. And that's really discouraging. It can be really discouraging to look at other people and to compare ourselves to other people. Because for every one person that we can look at and say, oh, well, I'm doing better than they are, there's 10 people that we can look at and say, oh, their life is a lot better than mine. If we look at other people, if we're keeping our eyes on other people and comparing ourselves against other people, we're going to get weary and faint-hearted. The way to not be weary and faint-hearted, the way to be encouraged to keep running faithfully, to keep trusting God, to keep pursuing Him, to keep putting off sin, to keep putting on holiness, the way to be encouraged to do that is by keeping our eyes most of all on Jesus. Because yeah, we do not live up to His standard. We don't live up to His perfect righteousness. But He lived and died and rose again and now is at the finish line of heaven at the right hand of God, saying He purchased salvation for us. He was perfect for us. And the fact that His perfect righteousness has now been credited to us, not on the basis of anything that we have done or will do, but because of His perfection, God has credited us righteous in Christ simply by trusting in Him. That frees us. We're freed. We're encouraged. We can put off sin. We can pursue righteousness. We can pursue holiness. Because He died for us. And He's given us His Spirit to produce His fruit in us. The way that we're encouraged to persevere is by looking ultimately to Jesus. And as the author of Hebrews says in these verses, the race that we run is headed for a finish line. And the finish line is heaven, where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God. And just as an athlete runs in hope of earning the victor's crown, so we must run in hope of being with Jesus forever. He is our glory and our prize. And we will only run well, we will only run with endurance, we will only persevere if we are consistently considering Him. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the good news of the gospel really can be boiled down to that same call in verse 2. You need to look to Jesus. We Christians are able to run the race toward heaven by looking to Jesus. And the good news of the gospel is that anybody can join in on this race. This race is not limited to a certain kind of person. This race is not limited to the most fit athletes. We think about races in whether at the amateur level or the college level or the professional level. We think about Olympic athletes. You've got to be the best of the best to run in races. But the gospel says anyone is welcome on this race. Anyone is welcome to start running toward heaven rather than running toward hell or slouching toward hell or simply not moving anywhere and hell is where you'll wind up. The good news of the gospel is that anyone can get on the race to heaven. Anyone can start pursuing righteousness and holiness. Anyone can start running toward Jesus in heaven. The way to do that is to look to Him. Joining in the race of the Christian life requires, Scripture says, repentance and faith. Repentance simply being a big word for turning. You have to turn away from your sin. You have to turn from your one direction. We're all naturally on the direction toward hell. You have to turn toward heaven. And in heaven we see Jesus. We see Him crucified and risen. And it is in believing that He died and rose for us personally, to save us personally from our sins, that we are forgiven of sins, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we are now on the way. We're running in the right direction, toward heaven, toward Him. And so if you are here and you're not a Christian, I urge you, see the depth of your sin. See the way that your sin is not really giving you the joy that it promises. It is weighing you down. It is going to condemn you to hell if you don't repent of it. But the good news of the gospel is that if you will repent of it, if you will turn from it and trust that Jesus died for you to save you from your sin and rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life, God freely forgives you. He freely forgives you. He adopts you into His family. He gives you His Holy Spirit. And He sets you on the right path, running to Jesus, who has gone before us and is in heaven awaiting us until He Himself comes again, so that we will live with Him forever in a new heavens and new earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news of the gospel, the fact that You have grace on us despite our sins. Jesus died for us, we read earlier in the service, while we were still sinners. There was nothing good in us that would commend us to You. But He died for us anyway. He died to save us. And He died to save anyone and everyone who would trust in Him. God, what a great blessing this is in Christ Jesus, that You give us forgiveness of sins, eternal life. God, we pray that each and every person here would trust in Jesus for eternal life. And God, we, Your people, pray, would You, by Your Spirit, give us grace to run with endurance the race that You have set for us. God, help us to look to the examples of Old Testament saints. God, as we read Genesis over the next couple of months, and we have many positive examples to look to, many positive examples of faith. God, may we be encouraged in our faith, in our walk with You, encouraged to persevere, encouraged to follow You faithfully. And God, may we day by day be faithful to put off sin, to put on righteousness, to pursue holiness, to pursue You. And God, help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Christ, because it's only by looking to Him that we are encouraged to lay aside sin and to persevere in faith. Help us, we pray, for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.